Welcome to the Cowie Baptist Church podcast. To learn more about Cowie, including our gathering times, visit us online at cowie.church. Enjoy the message.
Amen, amen. Wow. So thankful for the shed blood of Jesus Christ that has washed me white. Undeserving. Thank you, Jesus, for the blood applied. So grateful for all of you this morning. And if you're a guest with us, we're so grateful that you're here. And we'd love to connect with you as you are ready to connect with us along the way. You'll see some connect cards in some of the backs of the seats. And we'd love to just to get a little information from you and share a gift with you that we hope would encourage you on the journey. My name is Jason. I'm one of the pastors here. And for all the dads out there, happy Father's Day. And in honor of Father's Day, I always like to throw a few dad jokes out there. So I know. It's not for you ladies if you don't like them. It's dad jokes, right? We're here. So we'll start out, and these are Father's Day dad jokes. So what did the father volcano say to the baby volcano? I lava you. That's a good... There's more where that came from. Don't worry. So, yeah, what did the dad buffalo say to the baby buffalo as he left for college? Bye, son. Yeah, there you go. All right, very good. So when does a joke become a dad joke? Yeah, when it becomes a parent. You guys are on this right here. You guys are in training. There's some little dads in training going to be right there, right? All right, so one last one. So what did the dad melon say to his daughter? No, you cantaloupe. I know, all right. But happy Father's Day to all the dads out there. I've heard it said that it only takes a short time to be a father, but it takes a lifetime to be a dad. And on a serious note, as we dig in the scriptures today, we're going to continue to walk through this New Testament letter, 1 John. And before we do that, I just want to remind you of the importance of fathers, the importance of dads. And regardless of what you might think or what you might hear, God has an incredible plan, an incredible purpose for fathers. You know, I looked at several studies over this last week and this weekend, and one study had taken the correlation of about 40-something studies and over a span of about 30 years. And when you look at all these studies, the results and the information is undeniable. And they all conclude that positive father involvement in the lives of children is crucial to their social development. It's crucial to their outcomes, the way that they engage at really all stages of life. And we see this incredible importance for the child and also for the father. And you know, we think of that in contrast to a nation where about 40% of children grow up in households without consistent, loving, involved fathers. Now we think about being a father, and at one level, there's a sense. We were writing last night, and the person was talking about just being present, right, on a podcast that my wife was listening to. And there's a sense that that is so important. But I want you to understand that there's not only a call to be present, but a call to be purposeful. Right? God has given us responsibility, and he's given us this incredible opportunity. And we like to use the word intentional. Not only do we want to be present, but we want to be intentional in the lives of our dads and in the lives of our families. You know, we could quote all kinds of statistics. There are so many out there. We would find that when you see fatherless homes and absent dads, you see declines in grades. You see things like a real high likelihood or a much higher likelihood of children in jail. It's interesting, James, that statistics would show that only 1 in 5 prison inmates grew up with their father present in their lives. One pastor who works with Prison Fellowship, a ministry to prisons, would minister to a group in California, a prison there. And part of their ministry, they would bring cards that inmates could use and send. And on Mother's Day, this particular ministry gave out 1,000 cards that these inmates would fill out and send to their mother. And on Father's Day, there was less than 10. We see the statistics that are around higher rates of drug use, violence, sexual promiscuity. And what I want to remind you of is that God has had a plan since the beginning of time, that He has created the family for His glory and for our good. The word father, by the way, appears nearly 2,000 times in the scriptures. And what I don't have to tell you, it's not old news, right? It's not new news, right? It's old news. I don't have to tell you that the family is under attack in the midst of our world, that fatherhood is under attack. You know, when we think about the culture that we live in, most of the time male leadership is depicted as toxic. We see people where there's just this thought that these roles that God has designed, that they should be fluid and that anybody could fulfill this role of a dad, this thought of any gender fulfilling that role. That is the things that we would see in our culture. We would see this thought that gender is a social construct and that people can choose how they want to be and what they want to be and the world that's around us, right? The world that's around us looks at the people that are hearing this message on media and seeing so many things in our culture, and the message is clear. The world says that they do not need men. But I want you to understand, the Bible says that you've been created with purpose and that you've been made immutably created in the imago Dei, right? In the image of God. We would see that from the beginning, God created them male and female, and He created them in His image for the glory of His name. And as we open the scriptures today, I just want to encourage our dads in the room that you are needed and that God has created you on purpose for a purpose and desires to use you in an incredible way. And we as a faith family, it is our heart that we might see a generation raised up to understand that this call for biblical manhood, and that we might see a people, right? And the world is desperate to see a people, a group of godly men that would pour their lives out for the glory of His name, that would live for something greater than themselves, that would understand that they are called to love their families and to love their neighbors and to pour their lives out for the good of their community, and that they would live with intentionality and with purpose and with presence in the midst of this world. Now, we recognize, right, we live in a sin-cursed world, and we see so much impact from divorce, and there's so many, even in this room, that have been impacted by that. Single parenting, places where, where it's not ideal, but I want you to understand that God's grace meets us in the midst of those moments, and I applaud these single men and women who have been doing this in some ways, what may feel like to them alone, but I want to also raise high this call that we as a church need those who would be Paul's to young Timothy's and who would build Titus 2 relationships and come alongside those that are walking and may be affected by the brokenness of this world. Because what we understand is that because of the tragic absence of fathers in our culture, many single moms have had to do it alone. Many times they're doing things, and I want to say doing an amazing job, right, in so many ways, at doing things that really should be done and traditionally should be done by fathers, but what I want you to understand is they shouldn't have to. And God may be enabling them with grace, and whatever your situation is, I want to remind you this morning that God's grace is sufficient. And, you know, last week we had a father-son lunch, and our speaker shared with us just this reminder of what he had walked through as a child, and there were so many things about his raising where his father was not present. And I want you to understand that, like him, you don't have to be a statistic. The things that he went through, he said, listen, when I have children, this is not who I'm going to be. And what we found in his life was that there was a godly man, and there were godly men that came alongside him in a church and were an example to him of what it looks like to pour their lives out for the good of their family and to give themselves for the work of fatherhood, and this example of living lives in that way. And so, listen, God is ordained And the world is crying out for godly men, strong leaders, people that will walk in these places. And if you're a father, I want to challenge you with the words of the Apostle Paul from 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13 and 14. I want to pray, and then we're going to walk through chapter 3, verses 11 through 24 of 1 John. But I want to invite you to stand with me in honor of the reading of the Word of God. 1 Corinthians 16, 13 and 14. For you dads out there, for you men out there, I want you just to lean in to this and be reminded this morning. Listen, God's Word does not change. We stand unapologetically on the truth of the Word of God. The Scriptures would tell us that the grass withers and the flower fades, but the Word of our God stands forever. Verses 13 and 14, 1 Corinthians chapter number 16, be on the alert. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. And let everything that you do be done in love. If you got a guy beside you, put your hand on him this morning. And we want to just go to the Lord in prayer as we continue to lean into his word this morning. Father, we are grateful, God, for this strong call from the Apostle Paul, Lord, that we might be strong. God, that we might be on the alert, that we might recognize that the world around us, God, is trying to remove a need for, God, for this biblical call that you've given us, Lord. And we pray, God, that you could allow us to be a light in the midst of darkness, Lord, that we would see, God, that you have great purpose for us, that we might multiply a godly legacy, Lord, that we might pour our lives out sacrificially, loving our wives, loving our families, Lord, like Christ loved the church, Lord, in a way that would, Lord, cause the world, Lord, to see that there's something different about these people who follow Jesus, that they live different, that their standard is not the things of this world, but they submit to an authority. Lord, as we open this service reading from Matthew 28, and we heard these words of Christ, he said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Lord, we submit to the authority of Christ, and we ask, Lord, that you might help us. Lord, as dads, we come, Lord, just expressing our deep need, God, for your grace. Lord, we know there's so many times that we miss it. God, there's so many times that, God, we fall short. But, Lord, we are reminded that we have a perfect heavenly Father, God, and we pray, God, that you would help us, Lord, to live like Jesus, to look like Jesus. God, that you might help us to love like Jesus. Because, God, we understand that, Lord, everything we do as dads, as men, Lord, as followers of Christ should be done in love, and that it changes everything. And, God, we pray, Lord, that your great love, God, would be so real to us today, Lord, that we would be reminded of the love of the Father, Lord, expressed in the cross of Jesus Christ, Lord. And, God, that it would change us. And, God, that when we're weary, God, that we might look to the cross and be reminded of what it looks like to love. Lord, we ask for your help. We ask for you to bless this time as we open your word. And, God, that you might use us for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. And so we're in chapter 3. We're going to walk through this very quickly. But when we walk through this text, I want to remind you that John has started off this chapter in a moment like we were in as we began to go into the Word of God today, where there's this gratitude and this awe, right? Thank you, Jesus, for the blood applied. And he says he is in awe of the love of God that has been lavished on us, that has been poured out on us, that we might be called children of God. And then listen, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, the world is trying to get you to find your identity in your sexuality, your identity in all kinds of things. And John, the apostle, and the apostle of love has said, listen, we are children of God, and this is who we are. And out of this relationship with Jesus, everything else flows, right? And what he wants us to understand, you know, the Apostle Paul would say, let everything you do be done in love. And John is going to say, listen, love. He's talking about these family resemblance, right? And how we look like Jesus and the love that we share for our great God and for one another. It is the defining mark of followers of Jesus Christ. It is the characteristic that we look for, right? And John says, listen, this is not just for men, but for all believers. He's going to let us see that there's a self-giving, self-sacrificial love that is only possible in Christ. But listen, it is impossible for us to be in Christ and not to have this love, not to experience this love. First point, number one, we're going to see in verse 11 that the message requires it, right? John's going to say love. The message requires it. Look at verse 11 with me. For this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. John had heard this message with his own ears and he had never gotten over it. Here he is in his 80s or even 90s, right? And he is in a place where he is still in awe of the glory of Christ. He would refer to himself in the New Testament gospel, right? The letter of John, right? When we would read this gospel, he would refer to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. Right? They would get to know him and they would call him the apostle of love. And ancient tradition would tell us that in Ephesus, that the elders would bring him, this older man full of all this wisdom and the oldest Christian that would be alive in those moments. And they would bring him into the congregation of the assembly and they would carry him in there and they would gather around him and that he would look at them and say, little children, let us love one another. And listen, the love of Christ in the people of God, it changes everything. And it's like John, right? When we have been loved greatly and when we recognize that we are the beloved, that we can love greatly. You know, I think about, you know, as we were thinking about the worship this morning and as we were walking into that song and you know, a wretch. You know, we were singing that. I was a wretch. I remember who I was. And don't forget where he's brought you from. Don't forget what it felt like to be lost and apart and separated from his great love. Listen, we need to be reminded of those things. And God loved me even in my brokenness. He knew who I was when he saved me. He knew the mess. He knew all the dysfunction. He knew my sin, past, present, and future. And he loved me anyway. And even in my faults, he said, listen, I'm working on him. And I'm going to take the Spirit of God. And as he opens the Word of God, the Spirit of God's going to take the Word of God and work over time to conform him to the image of God. And listen, we are not there yet, but I thank God that I recognize I'm not where I'm supposed to be, but I thank God that I'm not where I used to be. And listen, when we think about our relationships in this world, you know, when I met my wife, listen, I put my best foot forward, right? My father-in-law is with us today sitting over there and he didn't buy none of it, right? Now she did. She thought I was great. He didn't buy none of it, right? He wouldn't even talk to me, right? I'm telling you, it was crazy. But listen, here's the thing. We put our best foot forward. We tried to look at something. This poor girl had no idea what she was getting into, right? She had no idea. She didn't know that I was going to leave my wet towel on the end of the bed. She didn't know that all these things, right? She didn't really understand all the things that she was getting into. But I want you to understand, listen, God knew everything he was getting into. And he chose us anyway. And he loved us anyway. You know, I think about my kids and being a dad, there's been so much that God has revealed to me about his love for us in this relationship that I have with my children. And when I saw my children, I didn't look at them and say, boy, I hope they don't mess up one day so I'll still be able to love them. I didn't think that, right? I looked at them and I said, they are mine and I love them and I'm going to do all that I can, right? And when their faults come along the way, listen, I want to come alongside them and I want to help them and I want to walk alongside them because I love them. Listen, we understand that love is the defining mark of this faith community. It is the defining mark of the church. And in this passage, what we're going to see John say is, hey, love like Jesus and not like Cain, right? He says, love, the message requires it. Point number two, the murderer hates it, right? There's an enemy and he hates everything about love. We see in verse 12, not as Cain, who was of the evil one and slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? Look right here. Because his deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. I'm not going to go in for the sake of time to much of that story. We walked through the story of Cain and Abel as we were walking through Hebrews chapter 11 just recently, and what we understand is that there was a great contrast in their worship. And because, right, we see that because, why did he kill him? Because his deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous, right? We see this reality that Cain would rather kill, he would rather kill his righteous brother than repent of being unrighteous. Righteous, right? And when we see the people of God, we live as light in the midst of this world, and light shines on the darkness. And we saw Abel's sacrifice and his proper worship to God. It highlighted, right, the place that Cain was coming from, and it highlighted his unrighteousness in the midst of those moments. And so in 1 John chapter 3, verse 13, he reminds us, don't be surprised. Listen, as you're walking and living for Jesus Christ, young people, hear me, if you're standing for Jesus and you're living different from this world, don't be surprised when the world hates you. Jesus would say these words, and this is where John would get this, right? In John 15, 18, Jesus would say, listen, if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. Because as we live as light, right, darkness will be exposed and the world will hate you, right? The murderer, he hates love, because here's what we understand. John would tell us in the words of Christ, right? In John 15 or John 13, 15, we would see that Jesus would say this, by your love for one another, this is how the world will know that you are my disciples. And so the murderer hates love, right? The murderer does anything he can to stop it. Verse 14, he says, we know that we have passed out of death to life because we love the brethren. He didn't say, hey, we know we've passed from death to life because we repeated a sinner's prayer. He writes this letter that we might know, those who believe in the name of the Son of God, that we might know that we have eternal life. And so this letter is filled with assurance. The early part of this chapter is focused on the righteousness that we should have, right? That these right works, the way that we live. And now he's talking about the way that we love. And he says, listen, we know that we have passed out of death into life because of our love for one another, right? Because of our love for the brethren. Scripture says, he who does not love abides in death. So we live in the midst of this broken world. You and I are born into the midst of this broken world. Sin has separated us from the Father. We are dead in our trespasses and sin. And by grace, God has made us alive in Christ. We sung about it as we opened this worship set today. And what we see in this is that the selfless love of God has overcome the godless love of self. And we have a new boss. We have a new Lord. And we submit ourselves and surrender our lives to the one who has died for us, right? And we begin to live in a way that is outside of us. We begin to live, the scripture would tell us that we receive the Spirit of God. We see that in the very last verse of this chapter, and that we are enabled by the Spirit of God that we might live differently, that we might love differently, right? And we see, John says, how can you tell you've been made alive? Your love for one another. Then he goes on, verse 15, everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Some of you are saying, hey, wait. Cain and Abel, I mean, I know he like slaughtered his brother. That's kind of the wording here. That's what it means. It's like this brutal death, this brutal killing. But you're saying, hey, I hadn't killed anybody. So, but you know, Jesus would say in Matthew 5, 21, 22, that if you're angry with your brother, or if you have hate, in this passage, he says, everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. One preacher told a story about a lady who went to the doctor, and she found out that she'd been bitten by an animal, and she found out that this animal had rabies, and the doctor tells her, she said, listen, ma'am, you've got rabies, and she kind of starts getting real, like, nervous, and she gets a notebook out, and she starts writing, and he's like, listen, we can work with this. He said, don't be alarmed, ma'am. He says, are you writing out your will? And she said, no, honey. She said, I'm making a list of people I can bite. And people are like that, right? The world around us, like, people are filled with hatred. This is common, right? And he says, everyone who hates, everyone who has this deep-rooted dislike, this deep-seated hostility toward fellow believers, He says, listen, this person's a murderer. They've got a heart attitude that's similar to that, a heart attitude that is comparable to a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. This weekend, I listened to a book called The Calvary Road by Roy Hessian. And in this book, it says, there's a statement that he makes that I wrote down. And he says, everything that comes as a barrier between us and another, be it ever so small, comes as a barrier between us and God. Our relationship with our fellows and our relationship with God are so linked that we can't disturb one without disturbing another. Listen, our relationship with God, right out of that relationship, we have a relationship with one another. But what we understand is that if we are harboring unforgiveness and hate, or if we've got, you know, Jesus would say, if you come to worship and you come to offer your gift at the altar, if you know that your brother has aught against you, he says, leave your gift right there. And go and reconcile and make those things right, and then come back and worship. And some of us, we may be harboring unforgiveness. And listen, unforgiveness just puts you in a prison, right? And we wonder why we're struggling in the midst of this life. We're going to see later, right, that when we have strife and hate and we're not walking in fellowship with believers in a correct way, that it's going to hinder our prayer life. And we understand that this fellowship that we have with one another, that it impacts our fellowship with God. And if our fellowship with God's not right, then our fellowship with one another is not right. And so we understand we need to be dealing with these things. Verse 16, point number three, he says, listen, the made new are motivated by it, right? The message requires it. Love, right? The message requires it. The murderer hates it, but the made new, they're motivated by it. Look at verse 16. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. John 3:16, some of you may have noticed the neat relationship between these two verses, right? John 3:16, for God so loved the world, right, that he gave his only begotten son, so that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life, right? The former, John 3:16, it's a demonstration of love. If you want to know what love looks like, we look to the cross. If we want to know whether we are loved, right, we don't look at the current circumstances of our lives and wonder all these things, but we look to the cross and we know that we are loved. And 1 John 3:16 says, listen, you look to the cross and then you love like Jesus, that we should give our lives for others, that we would look to the cross and that we would be reminded of God's great love, that if we desire to show love, that we would look to the cross. If we desire to walk in love, that we would look to the cross. And this love that he talks about, it's a sacrificial love. It's the agape love that only is possible in relationship with Jesus. But here's the truth. Most of us, and it sounds good for us to say it, like I would be willing to give my life for my brother, and I would lay down my life for my brothers. But most of us, we're not gonna be asked to physically lay down our lives. We're not gonna be asked to do that. But you know, it sounds noble, but it sounds like we're valiant, like, hey, I'd be willing to give my life for you. But talk's cheap, right? What does it look like when we pour our lives out for the good of people that are around us? Verse 17, John gives us an example. He says, whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or tongue, but in deed and truth, right? How what we see here, he says, it gives us a picture of this attitude. If we've closed our heart, we're indifferent to these things. He says, listen, our attitude impacts our actions. If there's a closed heart, there's going to be closed hands in the midst. And followers of Christ, we should be generous people with our lives, right? Because we understand it's not about us, that we've been bought with a price and that our lives are lived in service to the King, right? That we love one another. That he says, whoever has the world's goods and then closes his heart to those in need. You know, we were reading on Wednesday night in the book of Acts in the men's study, and we're just looking at these people, this early church, right? And it says that they were selling land, and they were putting all this money together, right? And there wasn't a person among them who had need, and the love of God was demonstrated in such an incredible way among the believers. And we see this just incredible work that God is doing, and we just kind of wrestled with this thing. Like, I'm not asking you, like, hey, I don't believe the Holy Spirit's telling us, hey, we got to all sell our land and put it and live in this communal kind of environment. But listen, it ought to look like something, and it ought to look like something to the world that the followers of Jesus Christ, who Jesus laid his life down for and have experienced his grace, that we are laying our lives down for the brothers, right? You might say, hey, if you're willing to die for me, are you willing to give me something to eat? What does it look like for us to lay our lives down? And I thank God for a church, right? We say we love God, we love people, and we put that love in action. I thank God for men that build ramps almost every week so that someone can get in their home. I thank God for those that have embraced foster and adoption and said, you know what? I have a room, and there's a child that needs a room, and they need a godly set of parents, and they need people to pour their lives into them. Listen, if you're willing, we might say, hey, I'm willing to die for you, but are you willing to share a room with me? See the motivation, right? The cross, right? We see Jesus' love for us, and it results in motion, love in action. We begin to live different. We begin to lay down our lives. It's unselfish living. And it's a lot of times it's simpler than we might think, but it is living every day for the good of someone else, saying, listen, I'm going to live my life in a way that I'm going to love. When this agape love says, hey, I'm going to seek the best interest of someone else, I'm going to seek the good of another person at my expense, at my cost, at my unselfishness, right? This incredible, selfless love of God that we see in the cross, right? It overwhelms this godless love of self, and we begin to live different than the world. And it changes everything. Listen, the message requires it. The murderer hates it. The made new are motivated by it. And the maturing are assured by it. We're going to look at these last verses. Y'all listen quick. Verse 19, he says, we will know by this that we are of the truth, and it will assure our heart before him. And in whatever our heart condemns us, for God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. We talked a few weeks ago about when we're in trouble as kids and maybe dad's coming home. Listen, we're not sitting there just excited when he comes in the door and saying, hey, dad, let me show you the new things I got. Listen, we're avoiding at all costs, right? We're trying to disconnect in those moments many times. But when we are right with God and we are right with people, there is a confidence that we have. There's an assurance that we have in our salvation, and there's a confidence that we have to come before him. And here's what I want you to understand. You will never experience that confidence. You will never experience confidence in your relationship with the Lord apart from loving fellowship with the people of God. If you are in the midst of difficulty and strained relationships and all those things, listen, it hinders us. We don't have confidence to come before the Father, right? And the enemy uses broken fellowship. He uses those things to deter us from the mission and to cause us to doubt. And listen, it hinders our prayer life. Verse 22, he says, and whatever we ask, he says, listen, if we're in right relationship, we have confidence before the Father, and whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do things that are pleasing in his sight. Now, we can't not talk about this passage for a second, because this doesn't mean that we just come before God and we just name it and claim it, right? Whatever we want, God has to give it to us. We just come like we have a perfect Father, right? And when we come to him in prayer, we say, God, here's what I need. And he's not like, oh, I'm so glad you told me. I had no idea. Right, that's not, we have an all-knowing, a loving Father, right? And when we come to him, right, we come to him, and the answer of a good Father, listen, there's some prayers, there's some unanswered prayers in this room, or not unanswered, there's some prayers that God just said no, that are some of the best things that's ever happened to you, right? Every good father, right? We understand that when our kids come to us, the answer is not always yes. It is not, it can't be, because the things our kids want, it's not always the right things, right? If we gave our kids everything they asked for, all they would eat was candy and hamburgers, we would understand that there are things, right? They would never get enough sleep. They would be just spoiled and self-centered. These are the results of those things. But as Christians, right, we sometimes can, like children, we can ask for things that hurt us in the long run. You know, the scripture talks about the Holy Spirit, right, making intercession on our behalf, right? And I think of those moments where maybe there's a young girl and she's praying. She's like, God, I pray that you will let me marry this guy. And the Holy Spirit is like, don't listen to her. She has no idea what she's talking about. Right? We see these kind of moments, right? Because God knows all things and he knows what's best. And we come to him as a loving Father, right? And we let our request be made known to him. And listen, as dads, when we think about this call of fatherhood, we want to live our lives where when we hear and understand that God is Father, we want to live our lives and treat our children in such a way when they hear those things that what they hear, and listen, we are imperfect and I miss it every single day, but we want our children to hear, okay, when I hear that, they understand, okay, God loves me, he cares for me, he protects me, he provides for me, he talks to me, he listens to me. This is the example that we are called to give. And as we grow, in the image of God. And as we grow into the likeness and more of who he is, our prayers will be reflections of his will, and they will be readily answered. Verse 23 and 24, we're closing. He said, this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of the Son of Jesus and love one another just as he has commanded us. The one who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. And we know by this that he abides in us by the Spirit he has given us. And the question is, how can we love sacrificially this week? How can you love one another more like Jesus? Who can you serve? Who can you demonstrate the love of God? And listen, when we love this way, it is the way the world is reached. It is the way the scripture says, by this all men will know that you are my disciples, by the love that you have for one another. The murderer hates it, but the world is reached by it, and the message requires it. And if we've experienced it and it's been lavished upon us, we have nothing to do but to respond in his grace, that we might live different, that we might look different, that we might love different. And it is only possible by the Spirit of God who is making us different, and we live for him. And my question to us today, right? How are we loving? Listen, are we loving like Jesus? Maybe you're here this morning and you say, you know what? I recognize that the enemy, the murderer, and he's allowed a root of bitterness to get in my life. He's allowed maybe unforgiveness, or maybe things that have taken place. Maybe there's a relationship with another brother or sister in Christ that you need to make right. Maybe there's somebody that you just need to forgive, because this unforgiveness and this bitterness is just harboring just resentment in you, and it's hindering your fellowship with God. And listen, your relationship with God, this vertical relationship, it affects everything, right? It is only out of a right relationship with God, right, in the fruit of the Spirit, right, the first fruit, love. It is only out of that we can love the way God is calling us to do. And life becomes not about us. Right. We begin to encourage others. We begin to live for the good of our neighbor. We begin to lay down our life. And listen, man, God calls us to go first. We read in Ephesians 5, husbands, love your wives like Christ loved the church. How can we sacrifice and give of ourselves? How can we walk in that? And maybe you're here and you'd say, you know what? There's never been a time in my life where I've surrendered my life to Jesus Christ and just believed in what Jesus did on that cross. You know, the end of that said, this is his commandments, that we would believe in the Son, right? That we would believe that Jesus died a sinner's death in our place on that cross. 1 John 2 would tell us that he was the propitiation for our sins, that because of our sin, the wrath of God was deserved to us. But Jesus, he stepped in and he took our place and satisfied the just wrath of God that we deserved. And listen, he has made it possible for us to be made alive, to no longer be walking in the midst of darkness, but to experience life and to experience it abundantly and to live different and to be those people, those men, those women that God has called us to be, a light in the midst of darkness. And the world's not going to love us, right? The world system that's out there, it's not going to love us, right? But there are going to be people that will see his love. And by this, they will believe that Jesus is authentic, that God sent his Son to die in their place. And maybe you've been loved in that way. And today you look and say, you know what? I believe that what Jesus did on that cross, it counted for me. And if that's you, I invite you this morning. We're gonna bow our heads. I'm going to pray for us, and we're going to go into a time of worship. But maybe you're here and you'd say, you know what? Maybe you recognize today that there's never been a time in your life where you've truly just believed and just rested your whole life in what Jesus did on that cross and the finished work of Jesus. And maybe you're here this morning and you say, you know what, for the first time, I recognize that I'm a sinner separated from a holy God. Scripture would say in Ephesians 2 that we're dead in our trespasses and sins, and the results of that, the things that we see is a bitter heart and hatred and dissension and all those things. Maybe you just say, you know, that's where I'm at. But this morning, I know that I have a loving Heavenly Father. Regardless of maybe how you were raised, regardless of maybe things that have happened to you in life, you say, you know what? I didn't have a perfect Father, but I have a perfect Heavenly Father. And I look to the cross and I see his great love that has been lavished on me. And that Jesus willingly, humbly stepped into the midst of this broken world, and that he died in my place. Took on all of my sin, all of my shame, that he looked at me in all of my mess, and he loved me anyway. that while I was still sinning and an enemy of his, that he died for me in my place. And this morning, maybe you would just say, you know what, I believe and trust in what Jesus did on that cross, and I'm surrendering my life to him. He is my Lord. He is my King. And the Bible tells us that if we would do that, if we would turn from our sin and trust in him, that he would gift us with the Holy Spirit that would enable us to begin to walk in this newness of life, that we would be born again into the family of God, children of God. And if that's you, and I invite you to call on his name even in these moments, to pray and just confess that you believe, confess your need for a Savior. And just in a posture of surrender, say, Jesus, you are my King. I trust you. I believe. He says, whoever would call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And if that's you, call on his name. I want you to know that it's a personal decision, but it's not a decision that you keep private. Let that be known. We're going to be going to the river on July 7th. Maybe if that's you this morning during this invitation time, it's a time that you can come and pray at this altar. It's a time that you could come and share with one of our pastors, hey, listen, I just trusted in Jesus today. I surrendered my life to him. Maybe you're a dad in this room and you just say, you know what, I'm desperate for God's help in my life. You know, in the book of Acts, we see the early church, when they're gathering and they're under persecution, the world's hating them just as they were promised. And they recognize that in their own power, there's no way. But they've had a message that they can't help but speak and share. And man, we find the early church just gathered praying, asking the Spirit of God to fill them, to give them boldness, to give them strength. Maybe there's some dads that need that today to navigate these crazy waters. And I hope there'll be some dads that'll join me here in this altar. Say, God, I need you. God, more than anything, Lord, I recognize in my own strength, I can't do it. I'm desperate for your help, God. I'm dependent on you. If we can pray with you this morning, if you have a need, come. We're going to stand and we're going to worship. God, have your will and way in our lives in Jesus' name. Amen. Will you stand this morning?